I'm not promising anything. Elmo is going to do a Wednesday evening Bible study, 7 o'clock here at the church, starting in the Gospel of John. He's planning on starting this next Wednesday. So, and he's going to have a sign-up sheet on Sunday on the bulletin board. If you're interested in attending, you just like to get maybe an idea of what kind of numbers of people will come. But anyway, there will be that available beginning next Wednesday. But we come to our last subject concerning the biblical family tonight. So let's ask for the Lord's guidance. Father, thank you for this series. We do thank you again for the great amount of detail that you give us concerning your design for the family, not only the individuals and who they are, but really the roles and responsibilities you've given each one of us in, well, varying roles as moms, as dads, as husbands, as wives, as children, as siblings. So thank you for that. And we thank you too for the last couple of weeks as we've looked at the church family and a few different individuals and roles and responsibilities there. So we do ask your blessing upon our last lesson here tonight as we look at Christian siblings. Just guide us. I know much of this information is stuff that many of us have heard before, but we do thank you for the reminder and the opportunity, as we even spoke of on Sunday, to remember your word. Ask your blessing upon our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last lesson on the biblical family. We've looked at the biological family. We've talked about a few specific people in the church family. But today's lesson is perhaps a little bit more generic, but also a little bit more pointed in that we're going to look at how we are to be toward one another, okay? A lot of one another passages in the New Testament. So it's a little bit more general in that regard, but pointed in that this is directly speaking to every single one of us as a believer in Christ. Okay, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are part of the family of God, and this lesson is most definitely for you. And we're going to look at, I've got about, I think, three different main responsibilities that we're going to look at that have other things involved in them. But anyway, in a very real way, we who are a part of God's family, and I think we've talked about this a little bit in weeks past, but we as God's family are closer in relation than we are even to those in our biological family who do not yet know the Lord. They're not part of God's family. I do remember our time in Bible school. We had sold our home in southern Utah. We moved up to Wyoming. We were up there in school for 3 years. But every, typically a week during the winter and a week during the summer, we would come back to southern Utah to visit. And I distinctly remember, in fact, we had discussions about this as a family, because I remember being more excited about going to church Sunday morning to see my brothers and sisters in Christ than I actually was to see my blood family who didn't know the Lord. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't because I loved my biological family less once I became a Christian. In fact, I had more compassion for them then. But rather, it was because the bond that I had with my siblings in Christ, we had so much more in common. I mean, our conversations flowed. They picked up like we just kind of picked up where we left off last time we were together. So we felt that closer bond to those that were in Christ than we did our own blood family that didn't know the Lord. Anybody else experience that? Okay. Yeah. I mean, it's to the degree that I've been on flights before and find out that the person I'm sitting next to is a believer and we have this wonderful conversation just about the entire flight. That just doesn't happen elsewhere in the world, I don't think. Start things off today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is kind of going to be the foundational passage of everything that we look at here tonight. Both an application and our bond, our spiritual bond that we have one with another. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." So he's talking to believers here. And he says, "With all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And here we see our bond right here, okay? This passage gives us the foundation of really everything we're going to look at tonight. For not only does it describe some responsibilities that we have toward one another, but some reasons that we have a closer bond than we would with even our blood kin who don't know the Lord. What are some of the reasons that you see from this passage that we are close? Jeff.
We're unified in one Spirit.
Okay, one Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us, teaching each and every one of us, comforting each and every one of us. What else do you see there? Okay, one Lord. We all have the same King. Right? All have the same King. One faith. What does that mean?
All in faith in Jesus Christ because of faith in anything else.
Okay, all right. Yeah, it's certainly speaking of faith in Jesus Christ, but I think it encompasses the whole body of doctrine that we as Christians adhere to. We're all on the same boat, going the same direction. Should be. Jeff. Yeah.
You know, no matter who you talk to in Christendom, with everything that's going on, we all go, this isn't our heaven, we got our focus.
Right.
When the Lord returns, so we're all striving for the same thing.
That's right. And not only striving, but we have confidence. Yes. Yeah. Our confidence is in the exact same thing. You know, this is all temporary. It's all going away, but we get to be together forever.
The pleasure that I've noticed that I have is you don't have to come up with a list of all the things that you believe in to see if the other person does. The Spirit witnesses that we're one.
Yeah.
We can make so many assumptions when the fellowship is there that maybe details we have different, but for the most part we believe Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried for our sins, rose according to the Scriptures,
right,
lives today,
and
we don't even have to talk about it.
Yeah.
It's just there in us, and we go on from there. and yep. it seems to be this yep. much higher than the steps everybody else is climbing.
I mean, if you think about it, out in the world, everybody is trusting in something else. We're all trusting in the same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's not us. And it's not us. Jeff.
Yeah, that's one thing that really kind of blows non-believers' minds when you get in that conversation about this is all temporary. This is all going away. They can't wrap their head around that. You know, we need to protect the planet. You know,
right.
The forest fires it, and you ain't seen nothing yet.
Yeah, yeah. You don't even know what a fire is.
You know what it's like? It's hard for even us to imagine this. There's so many millions of wonderful things, and then it's all going to be remade. What do you think? What could possibly God come up with more than what's already out there? And Paul said you can't even wrap your head around.
Right, right.
So yeah. It's
yeah. That's a hope for sure, right? Right. Yeah. Yeah.
It's not really expanded on here, but he does mention a key word, and it says there is one body. And another place we're told that each of us has a unique function of the body of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some are eyes, some are feet, some yeah. are, you know, minds.
Yeah, yeah. We're not only unified, but we're unified for a purpose, God's purpose. And later on in this chapter, he does talk about it, because he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here we are. We are a living organism. We need one another. And that is huge. I think one reason I'm excited about this topic tonight is because love is going to be one of those things that's central in it, in this lesson. But the love that has been expressed to Janine and me and our kids by the body of Christ. I mean, we feel more loved by you than we do our own blood family. You know, it's because it's a Christ-like kind of love. But I can't adequately communicate how loved and blessed Janine and I feel sometimes by our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that he has placed in our life. You are our family, and love, again, is going to be a key factor in everything we look at tonight. Jesus in John 15:12 said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And over the past years, in particular in ministry, certainly prior to going into ministry, but over the past years of being here at River Valley Bible Church, I have been encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ. I have been edified, built up by brothers and sisters in Christ. I have been corrected by brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been provided for by brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been protected by brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been honored. We've been adored. We've been blessed. And it just, you don't, I mean, I know of some pretty close families out there in the world, but until I became a believer, I'd never experienced anything like this. And until I went into ministry, I'd never experienced anything like this. Elmo.
And the adjectives and adverbs that you use are not even common in families, in natural families.
No.
You don't even use the words that you have been expressing, as we would all find some way of expressing the encouragement and the building up and the
Yeah.
I don't remember ever hearing any of those words.
And they're the best words there are. Yeah. Yeah, there aren't better words than those, yes.
The descriptions of it are just so much different.
It says a bond of peace. And I can remember a lot of times getting out of my truck and walking to church and home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there would be everything you talked about. There would be support and courage.
Yeah. Yeah, and that sort of feeling is what reminded me of us at Bible school and coming back for a week visiting. And, I mean, it was nice. It was exciting to see my mom, to see my dad, to see those family members. But I remember walking through the parking lot and getting ready to walk into that building. And anyway. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. All right. But, all right, as with every family, because we are sinners by nature, we also have our issues. And so in Scripture, we are given commandments to fulfill, roles to fulfill, responsibilities that each of us are to fulfill within the church family, and they won't, because we are sinners, they won't come naturally. And that's why we are given these, some of them are in command form, certainly all of them are imperatives for us. But we are given some commands to fulfill our role and responsibilities in the church family, because it won't come naturally. We're instructed here. We're taught here by God's word how to be. And I think I said I've got three main categories here that we're going to look at. There are literally dozens that we could. Some of those dozen will fall under one of these three categories. This will not be exhaustive tonight, but it'll be a good foundation. The first one is love one another. Okay, that's a responsibility that we all have toward one another, is to love one another. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So I guess, let me ask you, how has Jesus loved you?
As a servant.
All right, he acted as a servant and loved us in that regard.
Greater love hath no man than he
laid down his life. Yeah, he laid down his life for us. How else does he show his love for us? Did you have something, Linda?
Lavishly,
yeah. Yes, lavishly. Much more than we deserve.
He loves us in spite of our faults, our failings, our fears, our shortcomings.
Okay.
Our failures.
As ugly as we are,
yeah,
he loves us.
Loves.
Yeah. Did I hear something? Ruth, what was it? You?
Unconditionally.
Okay, yeah. Yes. How would you you kind of already answered this question. How would you describe this love for us that way? But let me back up, I guess, to the first question again. How has Jesus demonstrated his love for you? And Mitch has already said that he laid down his life. God demonstrates his love for us in that Christ died for sinners. But how else?
The promise of forgiveness.
Okay.
Recognizing, having pity on us, and promising to cleanse us from this unrighteousness.
Okay.
When we can't even envision being able to repent of something, which would be great if we could always repent and never do it again.
Right.
We know we're not supposed to do it again.
Right.
But he lavishes his forgiveness, his promise of forgiveness. It's already forgiven in heaven.
Yeah.
We just have to make that forgiveness real so we confess and we let it wash over us, and the cleansing from this unrighteousness is what I seek. So that I stop doing what I know displeases
me. Right.
But that's lavish.
Yeah. Yeah.
How many times shall I forgive no one?
Right.
7 million times 7 million.
Yeah, there's a reason that he told his disciples how many times we're to forgive one another. I'm doing it for you every day, right? Other thoughts? Roberta.
He's shown his love, his willingness to come from heaven, be born.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, we'll touch on Philippians 2 here in a minute. Yeah. Richard.
Well, you can read the whole Bible, and there's a single promise in there that he makes that he won't fulfill.
Okay. He keeps his promises to us. And even, I think of, it was Sunday, one of the services. I think of some of the things that we take for granted. And I think I asked the question in one of the services right before. Is the air we breathe a big thing or a small thing? I mean, it's small because in that we often take it for granted. I'm filling my lungs right now and don't even think about the love of God that provided that for me. But it's a huge thing in that He sustains us, doesn't He? He provides everything that we need. He's holding us together. All right. So anyway, that is how Jesus loves us. And I've broken this down, this love one another into three different categories as well. And the first one is He loved us selflessly. He thought nothing. Philippians 2. In fact, turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, the Son of God, co-equal with God in every way. But He loved us. He set His self aside. Look at chapter 2, Philippians 2, 1 through 5. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this describes the selfless love that we're to have for one another. It's not, I think we talked about this a couple Sundays ago too. It's not really thinking less of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves at all and putting others above our own needs. So that's what selfless love is. It is also sacrificial love that we're to have for one another. And the very next verses describe exactly what that looks like. Verses 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, with this passage as kind of our reference, maybe even our go-to right now, what might sacrificial love look like in the church family? Elmo.
In 1 Corinthians 13, one of the translations puts it, love does not demand its own way.
Okay.
And when we have a will for what we want, which is our will. We want what we want. We are opposing love, which is allowing others to have what they want. First, you may have to get in line, or you may never get what you want, but it doesn't matter.
So what do we call it when we want what we want, putting us first? Selfish?
Yeah, it's selfish.
Is there another word come to mind? Pride. There it is. Okay. And what does Philippians 2 describe? Humility. Humility. Okay. So a sacrificial love, again, is it's not thinking less of ourselves. It's just not thinking of ourselves at all. And it's looking out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's humility. What else from that passage do you see that might represent sacrificial love? And Jesus, of course, is the example. Elmo kind of mentioned it earlier, and the word is in there. Servant. Okay. Bond servant, right. And that's even a little bit of a stronger term depending upon the context. But it's us actually making ourselves a slave of someone else.
And you willingly make yourself that slave as a bond servant.
It's a choice.
Because your servanthood term may be up. And you choose to live with that family anyway. And
you get a bond servant. Right, right. Okay, yeah, in the actual literal sense, yes. And really, again, that's terminology used of our Lord. That's what he did for us.
Yeah.
He became a bond servant. And in verse 5, Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, that's sacrificial love. Any other words in that passage, in particular, verses 6 through 8, that might link itself to a sacrificial love? What do you think about obedience? He became obedient. Is that linked to sacrifice at all? Okay. All right, yeah. And I think it's a battle of wills. Somebody who is disobedient wants his will rather than whoever the master's will. And being obedient is giving in to the will of our master. All right, so we've talked about selfless love, we've talked about sacrificial love, and then sanctifying love is what I'm calling it. What is that? What might sanctifying love look like? The term isn't directly used in Scripture, but I think it's defined in Scripture. Tough love? Okay.
Telling them, this is what you're doing is wrong, and this is why it's wrong, because I love you.
Okay. All right. So you're sanctifying the other person.
Well, hopefully.
Okay.
Somewhere.
All right. Let's talk about it from a standpoint of our responsibility toward others. We are to be sacrificial. We're to be selfless. And we are to... Go ahead, Jeff. All right. And that's really what I was looking for. Again, the term sanctifying love or sanctified love, I don't think it's used in Scripture, not directly. However, it is described all over the place. John 13:35 says, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what might sanctifying love look like in that passage? You had mentioned Christ-likeness. Any thoughts come to mind? I mean, I just taking that passage, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay. Yeah, others will see it in us. We'll display by loving our brothers and sisters, we actually display God to others, don't we? Okay. So it's a love displayed in us that teaches others what the love of Christ looks like. All right, so we'll move on a little bit from that. So love one another. We've looked at these kinds of love. These are all responsibilities that we have. Here's the second main point I want to look at. Second main responsibility, and that is to bear one another. Bear one another. Ephesians 4 said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. We've talked about humbleness already. Gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. All right. Again, I told you, love is going to be kind of a main focus of everything we look at here. But bearing one another. Elmo mentioned 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter, it also says, love bears all things. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Here's where the forgiveness comes in, Elmo. So what do you think of when you think of bearing one another? Elmo.
I think of so many different people from so many places coming together. Could be from California and Utah and Washington, and there are going to be differences that may mean, that shouldn't mean anything at all. And forbearing is, or bearing with, is just accepting the person as he is, understanding, well, he's from Utah.
Right.
He's from California.
Yeah.
You know, but yeah. It's not making a big deal out of the differences.
Yeah, yeah. And that's actually what the word bear in the original Greek, excuse me, thank you. I was trying to combine two words there. And
it's because you're from Utah.
Yeah, we'll talk about you California people later, all right? It means to endure something unpleasant or difficult. See, I told you I'd talk about Californians, right? Bearing with one another implies a willingness to endure with other believers despite differences and frustrations. Real relationship, especially in a community as diverse as the church, will always require forbearance. This isn't just putting up with each other or ignoring difficulties, or it's certainly not allowing sinful behaviors. It's enduring our sibling in Christ because Christ endures us. Okay? What's that?
With a
sense of humor. God has a sense of humor, and I'm so glad He's created that in us. Do you think it's easy for God to forbear us? I mean, He can do anything. Nothing's impossible for Him. But I think sometimes, there have been times in my life where I just picture Jesus in heaven looking down on me and putting his face in His hands again and say, I can't believe there He is again. There he is again, Jeff.
It reminds me of a sermon I listened to John MacArthur. He's talking about Jesus and the 12, and he's talking about how dense these guys were. And he says, you think at some point Jesus just looks up and goes, are you sure these are the right 12? It's like, they just don't get it, no matter how much I show them. It's like, are you sure these are the right 12?
Well, I have that thought about myself. I mean, and I look at how the Lord is using me, and then I'm like, you sure about this? Yeah, very, very much like that. I think of the times, you know, I do imagine that. I don't think he is, well, thankfully, God sees me through the filter of Jesus, okay? But the roadblocks that I think he sometimes puts in my path to guide me in the right direction, I see how he bears me, and then I recognize just how desperately I fail sometimes at bearing my brothers and sisters in Christ. Here are a few ways that we can bear with one another. And these all come from passages of scripture. In fact, you can be turning to 1 Corinthians 8. But the first way we can bear with one another is to protect the weaker brother. Weaker brothers can be frustrating. Mitch, was your little brother frustrating at some times?
I was sure I was frustrating.
What's that? He didn't get it?
When he gets in trouble, he just goes and does it again. He just didn't learn.
Okay, okay. So you're frustrated with him.
No, I learned.
Okay, all right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, here's how Paul describes dealing with weaker brothers. He says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of an idol, for some with consciousness of an idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. And I'm going to keep going all the way down to the end of the chapter. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And I think earlier in that passage, I missed it. It talks about him who sees eating to idols as a sin. To him, it is sin. You know, he's convicted about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And anyway, one of the ways that we can bear with one another is to protect the weaker brother. And this goes right back to the sacrificial love that we just talked about. This is us being willing to even give up something that is nothing for the sake of a brother or sister in Christ, at least until they get strong enough to recognize the difference. This is not us forcing a person to know better. okay? But bearing with him until he or she does, perhaps even taking teaching opportunities. And interestingly enough, I had an instance just like this recently. A believer had a traditional belief that they grew up with, and they had been taught that it was very sinful to be involved in such a thing, very even dangerous, when Scripture teaches that it's nothing. And I'm not going to give you the details of it. But rather than trying to convince them that they're wrong, okay, I bore with them in love, you know. And if they think it is sinful, well, then it is sinful to them if I now force them to do something like that. So we, as brothers and sisters bearing with one another, we need to protect our weaker brothers, just like an older brother might protect his younger sibling. Elmo, did you have something?
Just to share that my translation for verse 9, the word liberty, translated is also as right.
Right.
And today, what many people think are their rights.
Rights. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, but
it's amazing what is considered a right anymore, to be honest with you. Yeah. Anyway.
But if that thought were to ever take hold in just the churches, that we would never do anything to offend another or to put them in a position where they, in their mind, you're committing a sin.
Yes.
Just
yeah.
In their mind. They believe it's wrong. And you know, come on, it's okay.
Right, you know, right. Kind of yeah. And again, this is not us forcing a person to know better, but bearing with them until he or she does. There is a maturity to process. So who are the weaker brothers or sisters? Who are they?
Us.
What was that, Ruth?
Those who eat vegetables.
Okay. All right. We are a weaker brother probably to somebody else, but who typically do you think are the weaker brothers? Amanda? New believers, immature believers, right? And I do have a few categories for you here. The first one I'm calling infants in the faith. They're brand new believers who have not been in the faith very long. They've not been Christians long enough to know any better. They're babes in the Lord. And every single one of us was there at one point in time. And we had brothers and sisters that probably bore with us. But now we as stronger brothers, sisters need to be very protective, just like you would in a family. Another one is immature, those who are immature in the faith. And I separated this one out from infants because maturity may or may not have anything to do with how long a person has been a Christian. Most new believers are naturally immature. However, I've known believers who have been Christians a really, really long time, but they act like babies. Okay, bear with them. It's a responsibility of ours. Our role is to be like Christ would be to them. In fact, our last responsibility is going to speak to this as well, but we'll get there in a few minutes. And then I had a third category, and this is one that I've noticed more than I thought I would going into ministry, and that is those that are, who are just simply untaught in the faith. It's not that they haven't learned, but rather they haven't been taught. They've been in a church perhaps their entire life that doesn't teach much anything beyond salvation. Sometimes not even that accurately. Not entirely their fault, but rather the person's fault, the untaught person's fault, but rather a failing of a particular local church. since I've been in ministry here in Mesquite and with a great number of retired people here in Mesquite, I have been surprised at how many elderly people that I have met that have come through our doors here that have been in church their entire life, and they know nothing. They know nothing. And I'm looking around the room right now. None of you fit that category, just so you know. None of you fit that category. And to the degree that I was asked here about 6 months ago, because I'd been thinking about this a lot, there have been a lot of people that have come through our doors that they came knowing nothing, and to see them grow spiritually, well, it gives me chills, okay, thinking about it. And about 6 months ago, I was asked, so what's your niche here at River Valley Bible Church? And I told them, you know, our Bible camps, they're great. We have an elder in the church that started a Christian school here in town. And then I thought about this thing that I'd been contemplating. And I didn't realize it was a niche, but it is. There have been quite a few elderly people that as a result of the ministries that happen here at River Valley Bible Church, they finally grew up. But they've been in untaught places their entire life. Jeff.
That's because of the type of preaching that you do. That's one of the things early in life, you know, what my mentor said, go find an expository, you know, church that's going to teach verse by verse you go through. And what you've seen over the decades is that everybody's seeking a feeling.
Right.
The experience. So if you take somebody that goes to church their whole life, because it makes me feel good.
Yeah.
And they sit there and they get topical messages, and it's all about how did it make me feel, instead of what did I learn? So again, they could go to a church for 30 years and not learn what the scripture is actually teaching them. And that the pastor.
Well, that's the personality of River Valley Bible Church, though. It really is the personality of River Valley Bible Church. All of our teachers are that way. They have depth to them.
When I was taught early on, look for that kind of church.
Yeah.
Because those were my mentors. You know, they said, find somebody that's going to go through scripture and teach doctrine and theology.
All right, so that's one way to bear with one another, is look out for the weaker brothers. Those that are babes, nurture them. Those that are immature, grow them. Those that are untaught, teach them. Another way to bear, oh my goodness, we got 10 minutes. Forgive the sinning brother. That's another way to bear with one another. Elmo talked a lot about forgiveness, but why should we forgive one another? Okay, yeah. Ephesians 4:30-32. I'm not going to have you turn there. I'm just going to read it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. What happens if we don't forgive one another? Okay, I think part of the list of that passage are results of not forgiving one another, okay? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. I think that list is kind of leading up to the point that if you don't forgive one another as Christ forgave you, it's going to build bitterness. Right.
Another place it talks about a root of bitterness growing up in.
Right.
Be on guard about that happening.
Right. Yeah. It can consume us. It can consume us. Yeah. All right. Another way to bear with one another is that endeavoring to keep the unity. We start in Ephesians 4:1-3. And just, I guess, something to note about that is, it's not about us creating unity. God's already created the unity. It's about us endeavoring to keep.
Us submitting
to it. That's right. What God has created. All right. Here is the last, and I'm kind of jogging through this now here, but the last point I'm going to give you, last responsibility. Of course, we talked about forgiving one another. We talked about loving one another. We talking about being gentle. All these are all things that we're to do to one another. The last one I give you is encourage one another. And we'll turn to this, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, there's that word stir up again. Many believers think that church service is there to serve them, and it is, but it's also there to provide an environment in which they can serve others, that we can serve one another. To say that the purpose of assembling together in church is only so that we can gain something is like saying the only purpose in going to my job is to gain a paycheck. And while that may be a purpose, we go to our job to provide a service, don't we? And that's what we're doing as we come to worship together, not only to receive something, but to give something. And encouraging one another in good Christ-like works is how we do that. That's why we come together. Apparently, just like far too many Christians today, there were those in AD 65 who didn't go to church service. They forsook. Well, he says right here, right? They forsook the assembling of together. They too found and used every excuse not to attend consistently. And here we're told as plainly as we can be, that's not good. Don't forsake that. Wake up. In fact, that's not even loving. That's not, you can't bear with one another if you're not even with one another. That's a lack of devotion to God. That's a lack of devotion to His children. That's being a poor example to the church and a poor example of Christ. We need each other. We need to be there for one another. That's what we assemble together for. For what purpose? Well, from our passage, to stir one another up, to stir up love. We stir up love by being loving. Jesus again said, by this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Be an example of love. We can stir up forbearance. We can show people how to bear one another by bearing with them. How else are the siblings in the faith going to learn about bearing with one another except through Christ in us? And then stir up good works. This is our siblings now going out and doing for themselves what we have done for them because Christ has done it for us. That's what the worthy walk is all about. And lastly, I'm going to wrap this up here. I actually made it through. Okay. Why is that so urgent? Why is it so urgent that we love one another? Why is it so urgent that we bear with one another? Why is it so urgent that we encourage one another and come together like that to do all of the above?
To glorify God. The time is near.
Ah, all right, right there, the end of the Hebrews verse. Okay. All the more as the day approaches. All the more as the day approaches. That's right. There is a sense of urgency, and I think That is why the term stir up is used again. Just like Peter used it because he knew his days were numbered. Well, our days are numbered here too. And we're to stir one another up. Any thoughts, any questions on siblings?
I think I've told you, and I'll share it with everybody else, how much Sally and I both feel that we have grown closer to being what God wants us to be by being in His church. We're not taking the credit for that at all. Just being in the company of everybody in this church has been so good for us. And it's hard to put into words other than what are written in scriptures.
Right.
But we all, the more fertile the church ground is, the better we all grow. And you've made the ground fertile with the seed being planted. And individuals see the good in that. More of us are coming together.
And again, it is a feeding and encouraging of one another. As I stated at the beginning of this, how adored we as a family feel by this church family. Amanda?
Around them. Everyone was very different than me, but I was sitting, pastor was there, I was sitting at a table, and I felt like I was at home. It was just this amazing comfort,
yep.
Just with no complete strangers, basically.
Yeah.
But the comfort I felt there was incredible.
Yep. Yeah. Any other thoughts? All right. Well, thank you for bearing with this series. I've enjoyed it. It was stuff that I needed to hear and learn. Some of it again, some of it I probably forgot from earlier on, but anyway. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time here. Thank you for the series that you've allowed us to go through. And most of all, thank you for the teaching of your Spirit through your word that penetrates our hearts, cultivates them, and generates transformation. And I pray, Lord, that we might leave this series now, applying the things that we've learned and, growing, being transformed, multiplying even. So thank you for it, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.